I've got 30 minutes to speak to you guys, and I've got a lot of truth to pack into that. So the best way that you can serve me and help move things along is if I get some like visual or verbal feedback from you. So if I say something funny, just fake a laugh. And if I say something that's supposed to be funny, do the same. You can ooh and ah at all the right spots, and we'll move along quickly. I'm here to talk to you today about identity. This is something that we hear a lot about. We're supposed to find our identity in Christ. What does that even mean? It's so nebulous and unspecific. We've got these class identities. The seniors, what are you guys? Illuminated? Earlier when I was learning this, I said aluminum. Aluminum class. You guys are ransomed? Yeah. Ransomed? Yeah. Unshakable? Yeah. Asleep? Right? What is this? What is assured? Assured. Okay, close enough, right? Oh, wait, what? Anchored, sorry. Anchored, way to go. So you've got this class identity, and that's good, that helps. And you're all Eagles, you know, that's all good. But I'm here to talk to you about something that's going to be far more eternal than that. It's going to last longer than 4 years. It's going to last longer than your college hoodie that's going to deteriorate. And so before I tell you what identity is, I'm going to tell you what it's not. When I was in college, I went to a school that 85% of the student body were athletes. And so just athletes abound. And I worked at a frozen yogurt shop during the day, and it was adjacent to a pizza shop where this really hulky, awesome football player worked. His name was Rob. And so during the day, sometimes Rob would come over and bring me some pizza, and I would give him some, you know, froyo. And we would flirt a little bit, and I was like, he's so cute. I wish he knew Jesus. And and I lived in an apartment on my own, and my mom and other people would give me their cast-off furniture sometimes so that I could fill the apartment because I'm a poor college student. And my mom had given me this jewelry armor. Do you guys know what a jewelry armor is? They look like this. So they're about a third the size of this podium. I can, like, pick it up and carry it. It's awkward size and shape, but it's not that heavy. But I had this brilliant idea when my mom gave me the jewelry armor. I see it sitting in the back seat of my car. I'm driving home, and I was like, I'm going to ask Rob if he'll help me move it. So the next day, I go into the pizza place, and I'm like, Rob, you're so big and strong. Would you help me move this piece of furniture? And he was like, sure. I get off at 6. Just come by. I'll help you carry it into your apartment. Great. I get off at 5. And I thought, this gives me like an hour to like do my hair and makeup, get everything ready. So around 4:45, this soccer player, and soccer was the really cool sport on my campus, the soccer player named Mark, who was a Christian, whom I also had a crush on, he came through the drive-thru at the Froyo place. And he's like, you know, looking all suave and ordering his froyo. And I was like, I have an idea. Like, oh my gosh, this guy loves Jesus. He's super cute too. What do I do? So I'm like, Mark, can I ask you for a favor? I don't know what you're doing right now, but I get off work in 15 minutes. Could you help me move this really heavy piece of furniture? And he was like, of course. I don't have anything happening until, you know, whenever. So Mark and I get in my car. We drive to my house. Mark loads the armor out, puts it in my house. And he was like, you know, carrying it out of the car to the, and I'm praising him the whole time. You're so strong. You're so awesome. Thank you so much. Oh my gosh. You know, verbal affirmation for men, important. So we drive back to the Froyo place. I'm sure we talked about Jesus the whole time. And, so when he leaves, I'm like, love you. Bye. Thank you so much. And then I get in my car, drive back to my house, take the armor out, put it back in my car and drive back. The moral of the story, still single. All of my striving, all of my trying earned me nothing in the long run. All of my fretting, all of my praising, all of that earned me nothing. And see, like I said, when I was in college, the cool thing was athlete. But I remember, this has sort of been the trajectory of my life. When I was in high school, the cool thing was to be a cowboy. East Tennessee, come on, right? So So I spent all of my allowance money. I got a job so I could buy Wranglers and hats and belt buckles and boots and the whole nine. And you guys, I never once rode a horse. I was just a poser. And then in college, all this work to get an athlete boyfriend, because it wasn't good enough. It wasn't cool enough to be a female athlete. It was only cool to date a male athlete or be a male athlete. And then I moved to Nashville, and the cool thing there is to be a musician. And not that one specifically, but close. And I thought, yes, I am that. Like, that's what I am. That's how I pay my bills. I'm set. Except I wasn't set. Because when you're measuring your identity, even by a thing that's true about you and not by something that you're faking, when you're measuring yourself by that, the thing is, there will always be people who are better at it than you. So I was measuring myself against my friends who were playing for sold-out albums on bigger tours, who, like, were writing Kit Kat jingles and rolling the dough, and I'm sleeping in my car between shows. And so suddenly, not only had my false identities failed me, but my real identity had failed me, because it was a temporary identity. So when I talk to you about identity, I'm not here to tell you that you're smart and beautiful. Aren't you glad you got up early? I'm not here to do that, because there are stacks of books at Barnes & Noble that can do that. And even, like, Siri can do that, right? So you don't need me for that. What I'm here to do is to beg you to stop building empires of dirt. I'm here to beg you to stop putting your worth in temporary, fleeting things that can't handle the weight of who you are. Those things aren't good enough to define you. Do you feel the exhaustion of trying to measure up? If you're like most people, you're kind of tired from it. You're tired and you're nervous. You're tired because you've worked so hard to, like, keep up appearances, to try to earn the affection of your parents or the admiration of your friends or the love of a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And you're nervous because, how long can I pull this off? The lifespan of the people in this room is 78 years. So if you're 18 now, you got 60 more years of feeling like this, unless you put it in the ground today. Do you want to feel this tired and exhausted and anxious for the rest of your lives? I don't. I'm tired just thinking about feeling that tired for the rest of my life. Like, it is not fun. It's like you're on a hamster wheel, chasing, spinning, getting nowhere. So when I'm in my hotel room this morning, I turn on the news on NBC, and it's the 50th anniversary of the swimsuit edition of what is that? Not ESPN. Sports Illustrated. Thank you. I'm like, morning brain. So it's the 50th anniversary of the Sports Illustrated swimsuit thing, and don't Google this. I'm not giving you permission to Google this cover, but they're showing covers from years past, and, like, you would not believe how much the standard of beauty has changed in 50 years. You would not believe. I'm like, her hair is a wreck. Like, I look better than that this morning. Like, it is rough. So it's interesting how much society propels us to keep circling through life, chasing these standards that they're constantly changing and making it impossible. So when I lived in New York City, I worked with models. I mentored some models. I was not a model, that's clear, but I mentored models. And so one of the things that happened when I was mentoring some of these models struck me and has stayed with me for a while. It's a 15-year-old Eastern European model named Annika. She had moved to the city when she was 14. She had landed a few big campaigns. And Annika, when she turned around 15, had started to get curves because she's a woman. And so she'd started to get curves, and her manager had told her, the agency is not going to give you any place, you're not going to get anything unless you drop some weight. So Annika is, like, still very, very underweight by the world standards, but you know how it is with models, you got to be thin. So she's working out, she's dieting, she's doing all this stuff to get her figure back, and she does. She succeeds. We're all like, good job. And she lands this huge campaign. And when she gets the tear sheet from the campaign, that's the page in the magazine, that's what it's called. She brings me the tear sheet, and she's got tears streaming down her face. And I was like, Annika, you look gorgeous. What are you crying about? And she was like, look at this. Look. They've shaved off inches from my cheek. They've elongated my neck. They've enlarged my eyes. They've enlarged my breasts. They've slimmed down my waist. I did everything, and it's still not good enough. Annika, who most of us would feel inferior to, was jealous of her own photo, measuring her own identity against something impossible. That's what the world does. It makes us strive. And striving is a red flag of a self-assigned identity. So if you feel that exhaustion from trying to put forward a fake thing, you know that you've got all of your eggs in the false identity basket. I don't have much time today, so I'm going to run through this information, but I'm going to address some of the stuff that's primarily concerning women, but it will apply to some men, and stuff that's primarily concerning men, but it will apply to some women. And then I'm going to give you some practical application, and then we're done. But so let me run through this really quickly. We've got, first of all, women's primary struggle can be, both genders, frankly, can be solved in this verse, 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That anxiety you feel, perfect love can solve that. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You've been loved imperfectly, and that's where this comes from. You've been rejected because your brother makes better grades than you. You've not made the team. You've been broken up with. You've already gotten rejection letters from jobs you've applied for. Your friends betrayed you. Some level of imperfect love has happened to you every day of your life. So how are you supposed to deal with fear? The thing is, you've also been loved perfectly. That's the love we sang about this morning, and he's the only one who's capable of it because he's the only one who can love you unconditionally. He says, yeah, I see all the ways that you screw up. I know. It doesn't surprise me. I know what I was getting into. I got this. I love you beyond that. So for women, when we don't feel this, we have two primary places that we go to for our false identities. The first, so obvious, appearance. We just talked about this. All of the striving to keep up with the standards. So I save all my money and I buy those really expensive raw denim selvedge jeans and all of a sudden they're not in fashion anymore. Or you save up and get the iPhone and all of a sudden you need a new version of an iPhone because it's not awesome and it doesn't have the latest Candy Crush app like functionality in it. So the good news is, I've got good news and bad news for you ladies. The good news is, like, I'm looking out at you and you're beautiful, like you're stunning ladies. The bad news is you've peaked. So seriously, if you're 18 to 22, it's all downhill from here. So if you're like here and you think you should be here, you're going this direction. So the rest of your life, it's only going to feel worse and worse and worse if you don't deal with this today. 1 Peter 3, 3 through 6 talks about what we can do about this. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes, which I'm clearly wearing today. Instead, so it's not saying you shouldn't braid your hair and you shouldn't wear jewelry and fine clothes. That would mean we would all be naked with like huge gross hair. It's just saying your beauty shouldn't come from that. Those things are okay. Don't put your hope in that. It's all going to burn. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. A gentle and quiet spirit doesn't mean a gentle and quiet mouth. It's good news for me because I'm a speaker and author. Like, I do my job. Like, communication's a big major here. Right? So you guys mostly don't have quiet mouths. But you can still have a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit is one that's settled into the love of God and trusts Him for the future. A quiet spirit doesn't have to strive. A quiet spirit doesn't have to have two guys move her furniture. A quiet spirit trusts the Lord. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, not in their hair, not in their fine clothes, not in their jewelry, not even in their personalities, used to make themselves beautiful. See, the thing is, beauty fades, but godliness grows. So you, ladies, can be your own continual upgrade if you work to pursue the Lord, because there is something radiant about a woman who rests in the fact that she is deeply loved by God. It is attractive. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So like I said, not even your personality should be where you put your hope, because that charm is often attached to your beauty. And when your beauty starts to go, and you're going to be like, I don't have my game anymore. Well, your game was attached to your beauty. You're not as charming as you thought. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Second identity shortcut, relationships. Is there some way I could get some more water? I'm a thirsty, thirsty girl. Thank you. Thank you, Greg. It's so nice to have people to run errands for you when you do these types of things, just like making stuff up. Yeah. So, relationships. Let's talk about relationships for a second. How many of you guys are in relationships with people who don't push you further into the kingdom? Your identity is going to be more and more and more of a struggle all the time. There's a third thing that's not on this list that I'm going to give you. This is for women, especially. Men have it too. Thank you. Thank you, Jeeves. Okay. I really felt that when I was praying through this morning. The third thing is perfectionism. Who struggles with that as your identity? Don't raise your hand, but think about that. Perfectionism. See, perfectionism, we put it forward as though it's like this good thing, but it's rooted in pride. And we'll even pull up scripture to make us feel like it's okay to feel that way. Oh, but the word says, be holy because I'm holy. Be perfect because I'm perfect. But the thing is, being conformed to the image of Christ doesn't produce anxiety. Being conformed to the image of Christ produces peace. So if you feel peace in your perfectionism, you got my pass for it. If you feel anxiety because of your perfectionism, that's an idol and a false identity that you are going to have to deal with. All right, so women, that's us. I'm going to address the men's struggle now. I'm going to start with this quote from C.S. Lewis that kind of makes me laugh. I can't find where this is from, so if any of you guys know where this is from, let me know. C.S. Lewis says that hell is a place where all the pots are boiling over and all the milk is spoiled, and the men's job is to do something about it, and the women's job is to do nothing about it. Right? So men... For most men, passivity is a red flag of a lack of identity. Passivity. Letting others define your identity is passive. Refusing to find out who you are in Christ is passive. I'm not saying you can't play video games. I'm not saying you can't, like, spend your weekends ultimate frisbeeing yourself into a sweaty stupor. Those things are all well and good, but I'm saying if you refuse to find out who you are, it will not go well for you. I got to go through these passages really quickly. In Scripture, in 2 Timothy, we've got Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, writing a letter to Timothy, his protege. And here are two pieces of advice that he gives Timothy that are going to help you guys with identity stuff. I'm a woman. I'm not an authority to speak on men's identity, but Paul is. So we're going to go to Paul. Paul says, I remind you, he's talking to Timothy, his protege, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. Now hang on to those three words, power, love, and self-discipline, because they're going to apply to something Paul says in the following chapter. Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So good soldier, power. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So athlete, love. Love competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to have the first share of the crops. Self-discipline, hardworking farmer. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So here's how I'm going to break this down for you guys. An enduring soldier, the reference for power. This guy knows his mission and is on mission. Soldiers can't go out without thinking about what they're... I just did a tour in Europe of military bases. Those guys are on mission. They are never not thinking about their mission. They can't afford to. Life depends on it. You're in the war zone. Remember your identity as a soldier. I have a friend, Caleb. He's given me permission to share this story. Caleb got a call from one of his friends this past summer, and she said, hey, will you come over? And we're going to have some people over at the pool. And he was like, sure, blah, 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 blah. So, yeah, just quoting, don't have time. So as the day wears on, he's like thinking about the pool party, and he calls her, and he's like, I can't come. Because ever since you called me, all I've been thinking about is how excited I am to see all these girls in swimsuits. It's not going to be good for my heart. So thank you for the invitation. I can't. Caleb knows his enemy. He knows that he's in a war zone, and he will not let the enemy attack him like that. He's on offense. He's on defense all the time. The competing athlete, love, is his main factor. He isn't crowned unless he plays according to the rules, is what the passage says. So don't short-circuit the way that God intended for you to be satisfied. So whether that's pornography or serial dating or just lusting after girls in your class or cheating in your classes or lying on your resume, don't short-circuit your ways. Don't cheat the game. It's like, you know, they have calf implants now. One of my friends who's a model got calf implants, a guy model. Like, those don't make you stronger. You can't jump higher. You have the appearance of the right thing. So maybe you're patting yourself on the back that you aren't looking at porn, but maybe you're lusting after your classmates. It's the same thing. Don't cheat the game. You have to train yourself, like an athlete, for purity. You have to train your eyes for beauty. And not the fading kind, the kind that increases, like we just talked about. That's the kind you want to marry, guys. You don't want to marry the girl who's on the downward slope. You want to marry the girl who's on the upward slope. And the only way to do that legally, the only way to do that is to pursue a girl whose heart is after the Lord. That's it. It's your only option. So if you're in a relationship for the wrong reasons, if it's not one that you see terminating in marriage, you're wasting your time and hers. Are you building the kingdom through your relationships? What breaks my heart is that a lot of you guys aren't going to get this until after your first divorce. I beg you to hear it today. The hardworking farmer, self-discipline, this is going to be hard work, guys. Everything worth having has some level of difficulty that you can't undercut. Work existed before the fall, but the fall means that sometimes the things that you are working to cultivate are going to work against you. So you're going to have thorns and weeds, and sometimes even the plants themselves are going to be a struggle for you. Don't lose heart. The harvest is coming. If you are working to invest in the right things and you are spending yourself for things of the kingdom, your harvest is coming. Hang in there. We can become prideful when you think about this. And that means if we become prideful, it's going to be rough for us because every one of these things... Oh, I already did those guys. Okay. Every one of these things taken too far can become an idol. If you train and toil for your own kingdom, you've missed the point because that's, again, building a false identity. Some of you guys are thinking, I haven't got my false identity in appearance or relationships or perfectionism. I haven't got my false identity in passivity and not finding an identity. For some of you guys, you're struggling because you're sitting here thinking that you are defined by your sin. It's going to be the most subtle trick of the enemy is to think that humility or shame is what belongs. Humility and shame are the same thing. He's trying to convince us of that. These are some quotes from Paul David Tripp that I love. He says, "Your idea of self is weak and failing and ever-changing, but it's not your identity. The righteousness of Christ is your identity. Sin may be your struggle, but it's not your identity. In Christ is your identity. Suffering may be your long-term situation, but it's not your identity. In Christ is your identity." So what now? You've given us all these despairing things. Give us something practical. Right, I've got 3 minutes to give you something practical. So hope you're ready to take fast notes or download this sermon from the website. All right? My practical advice comes from Matthew 7, 24 through 27, which I'm going to read for you really quickly. You've heard this passage before. Matthew 7. Here we go. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. This house has a true identity set in Christ. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This house does not know its identity. When I hear this passage and I hear pastors preach on it, they often say, the storm comes for both houses. But here's what I think when I read this. Both people had to build. Both people had to spend time and energy and resources to build a house. One of them lasted and one of them crumbled. So you're spending your days building something. You're spending your days telling yourself something in your head. It might as well be the truth. So this is some good ways to angle toward that. Number one, waiting for a relationship or a job or whatever, waiting in any capacity doesn't have to be wasted time. It's not inactive time. In the meantime, specifically ladies, if you're waiting for a relationship, prepare to be found and cultivate something worth finding. So what's worth finding? Galatians 5 is a good place to start. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are good things to cultivate. The fruit of the Spirit, it's one. It's not nine. It's one, and it grows in tandem. Number two, a spouse, if that's your goal here. A spouse isn't the end, but a means to an end. See, the point of marriage is holiness. Ephesians 5 says, dudes, this is the toughest thing in Scripture, I think, for humans to accomplish. It says you're supposed to not just work on being holy yourself, but you're supposed to make someone else holy. That's a high calling. It's a man's job to lead a woman into greater holiness. So, girls, is he making you holier, that guy you're dating? Guys, if you can't lead yourself, how can you lead someone else? Number three, both Adam and Eve were alone with God before they were together. So don't waste your single time. By which I mean unmarried time. You have more free time now than you will ever have in your whole wide life. I live with a married couple and their three children, and they have zero free time. There's like no free time at all. So don't waste it now. Get to know the Lord now. Number four, this has to do with dating as well. My mentor told me once, the only reason to date someone is if you can't not date them without sinning. Confusing sentence. Let me unpack it real quick. If there's a guy who, when I am around him, makes me holier, makes me love the Lord more, makes me desire the things of the kingdom more, it would be a sin for me not to date him, because I will produce greater kingdom effects. I will love the Lord more if I date him. So it's a sin for me not to date him. So the only reason to date someone is if that's the situation. Everything else is a waste of time, and you don't have time. Remember, you're going to die in 60 years. Okay, three more. Shut out the voices that lie to you about your identity. So Vogue, your parents, your friends, locations that you go to, maybe clubs lie to you. Maybe they tell you that you're not worthwhile, or that you're only worthwhile if you dress slutty and dance provocatively. Maybe The Bachelor. Shut out the voices that lie to you and replace the lies with the truth, because nobody talks to you more than you talk to you. Preach the gospel to yourself. Number six, find the thing that makes you come alive and chase it. Find the thing that makes you come alive and chase it. Don't be passive. And number seven, this is my favorite, read your Bible. In 12 minutes a day, you can read this thing in a year. If you're a slow reader, the YouVersion guy will read it to you. You have no excuses. I love the chronological version. It's my, or not the chronological version, the chronological reading plan on you version. It's my favorite because you're reading in Chronicles about David having the affair with Bathsheba, and then you flip over to Psalms and you read a psalm of repentance. I love the chronological. Now, the hard parts are still the hard parts. Leviticus is still going to be like mind-numbing at times. But I love that. Read your Bible. And I have just, I want to end on this quote because I feel like it summarizes things, and it's kind of a homework assignment, even though I'm not going to be here to grade you on it. This is a quote from, I mentioned that I lived with a married couple. He's a pastor. He's the pastor of my church. And his name's Matt Chandler. And he says, oh, Matt, you know Matt Chandler? Sweet. All right, great. So Matt says, find the things that stir your affection for Christ and saturate your life in them. Find the things that rob you of that affection and walk away from them. That's the Christian life, as easy as I can explain it for you. So your assignment is to make two lists, a stir list and a steal list. Things that stir your affection for the Lord, things that steal your affection for the Lord. Make those lists, walk that out. That will help you find your identity. That will help you live out your identity. I'm so grateful for this time with you guys. I have to go. Greg's going to close us in prayer. I'm sorry that I'm 3 minutes late. I love you. Bye-bye.